Good morning, True North. My name is Derek, and we will be now reading from the scriptures, Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is the reading of God's word.
My name is Eugene. I'm a member of our pastoral staff here. Really excited to have you. I have the privilege of preaching not only this sermon, but actually for all of the month of September. If you don't know, our lead pastor, Jay, will be taking a leave of absence of sorts just from the pulpit, just for rest for his family. So he'll be present here on Sundays. But if you just pray for his family as well, I think that would be much appreciated as a church. And we'll actually be spending, not this Sunday, but the following next Sunday, studying what it means to actually be the church. I think as if you didn't listen to Jay's sermon 3 weeks ago, I would highly recommend you to do so. But I think him sharing his struggles was not just a flashpoint for his life, but our church as a whole to actually be the church. And we're going to explore what it looks like. So, but with that today, I actually wanted to give a sermon that's almost a follow-up to Jay's last sermon last week, if you weren't here. He preached through the book of Jude, and one thing that struck with me was when he shared that, as Jude shares to us, we're called to have mercy for those who doubt. And Jay gave, I thought, an excellent exposition of how we're called to do those outside of us. But one thing I wondered is, well, what do we do when those inside of the church begin to doubt? What do we do when even you or those that I know and you know start leaving the faith? What can we do about that? And this is more of a text focused on that, of how we can actually stop that from happening, and to see what Jesus speaks into that. And if you don't know, the idea of deconstruction is something that has been very common these days within the church. This is the idea of people deconstructing their faith, of realizing for a long time that maybe not only do they not believe what they believe, but what is it that I actually believe? It's a common phenomenon. And as a pastor, I'm struggled when I hear messages and stories like this, because at one part, my heart does grieve for those leaving the household of faith, for those walking away from Christ. But another part of me, and I want to be careful here, not that I find joy in that, but there is a sigh of relief that for many that are deconstructing or quote-unquote an ex-evangelical, they're actually doing something braver than most of us are doing within the church often, that they're actually trying to own up to their faith. There's an artist named Joseph Solomon who was a Christian poet, a Christian musical artist. I loved what he did, his voice and his aesthetic and all of the arts that he produced on his YouTube channel. And about a month ago, it was revealed as he tweeted, I'm not a Christian anymore. And it saddened me because he was someone that I really appreciated, that was a creative and a believer, and he was attacked on all sides from the church as usual. But in the podcast that he released called Flights and Feelings, it's an honest, raw, and emotional narrative of why he left the faith. And there's something in that podcast when he talked about that has not left my mind and my soul. It's almost prophetic in its tone. He speaks in generalities of why he's leaving, and he says he'll get into specifics a little bit later. But one thing he says, if you are struggling because I'm leaving the faith, and if you're a Christian and you've hinged your faith on me, he says this to those listening, and it'll be up on the screen behind me. Whatever you believe, you have to own it. You can't lease it from anybody. You can't rent it. You can't borrow it. If you borrowed it from someone else now, and I think he was talking about COVID and the pandemic, now is a good time to see what truly belongs to you. I found those words to be prophetic in its tone, because this, I wonder for those within our church community and even those within the past ministries that I've pastored, have we cultivated a culture within the churches where you're allowed to borrow your faith on someone else's accord? that you're here not because you want to own up to your faith, but because, oh, I've been at church my whole life. Oh, I trust the pastor on the pulpit. That's where I get all my beliefs from. Oh, my community is here. And I think the church, the Big C church, and maybe even True North, we've leased out your guys' faith far too long, and we're facing the consequences. Like, as a pastor, this day of reckoning of those leaving the church should not come to a surprise, because we fill churches with things to do, with programs, with Bible studies, with coming out to Sunday worship, and those aren't bad things. I want to make that clear. But if that's the only thing running the life of the church, then what we're telling you is, oh yeah, just borrow our faith and you'll be okay. Just lease it out and you never have to really own it. You know, Jesus understood this 2,000 years ago, that this was a problem not just of the time, but of a human condition. That we are often, you might have heard the term, we can be cultural Christians. That we're more culturally Christian inside of our culture than our hearts. And what Jesus does is, within the passage that we just read, it's on the heels of the Sermon on the Mount, which I think is the greatest sermon and teaching of all time. And Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with this story, with this parable. Be weary of where you build your house on. Ensure your foundation is built on me alone. And I'm going to warn you, before we get into this message, it can seem a little antagonistic, it could seem a little accusatory, but I want to make one thing clear. Jesus is directing his words not to those outside of the church, but those especially within the confines of the church. To those who have heard my words, heed my warning. And it's a warning. And I hope to give that to us today, a warning of sorts. And if you aren't Christian, if you are not a believer, I think this is a great way to understand, well, what is this thing that this church is talking about? What is Jesus actually about? And this is the thing, you probably have heard this passage if you grew up in the church for a long time, and it's in a popular and very taught on passage. And this idea is this, that there's this household being built, there's a house being built, and Jesus and even Apostle Paul in the New Testament, they love using the imagery of a house being built together, not just to describe the church, but even your own lives. And we'll get into in September what it means to build this household of faith together, but what Jesus is getting at here is this. A house in the ancient Near East at that time, it was much more than the house of today. You see, a house today is a place to sleep in. It's a place to accrue assets. It's an investment. You chop it up with your landscaping. You have to pay HOA fees, which is from the devil, right? But a house today is much different than a house in the ancient Near East. A house in the ancient Near East was actually much more than just a place to sleep. It was a place to live. You see, a physical house in the ancient Near East, it would not just be one nuclear family, but it'd be a collection, two or three or four families living together. And not only that, but your line of work, whether you were a fisherman, maybe a carpenter, maybe a merchant, you often would actually do business not in the workplace or the marketplace, but for a lot of people, your work would be done within your house. So what Jesus is getting at here with this passage is this. He's talking about your livelihood. And if you grew up in the church, it could be a common lesson. Don't build on foundations other than myself. If you build on greed or pleasure or money or power or whatever it be other than myself, your roots will always show. But I hope to give a little wrinkle of this passage today with the warning from Joseph Solomon. That the first point is this, that we should not lease or borrow or rent our faith. And what I mean by that is this, for many of us, we do that. As a pastor, as I mentioned, as we've seen people leave the faith, it grieves me. And there's one particular person in mind that I always think of when I see people deconstructing or leaving the faith. It's someone that was part of a church extensively, a part of campus ministry, someone younger than me that I love to pour into. He was in levels of leadership. He was someone that would often even give devotionals, pray for people. And I remember this person moved somewhere else out of the neighborhood that I was a part of, and I was watching the Instagram post of this person. They began to change. Next, it'd be questions of, well, morality and evil. And finally, there was a post where this person posted, oh, I'm no longer a Christian. And it grieved me, and as a pastor, I reached out to this person and talked to them, and one thing struck me so much when this person was talking. He said, I asked him, well, why did you leave the church? What was the main reason? And he gave a lot of reasons. But one thing he said that has always stuck with me is this. When I moved away into a new workplace, into a new region, I was alone. I didn't have a church community. And I found that you could be a good person even though you weren't Christian. And I found mentors and people that poured into me even better than those within the church. And that's why I'm taking a step away. Not to just run away from everything, but to figure out, well, what is it I really believe? And as he shared that, again, as I mentioned in the beginning, a part of me grieved, but a part of me breathed a sigh of relief that finally he was trying to not rent his faith, not to lease his faith, but to own up to it. And one thing in that phrase when he said, I'm trying to find better people, what it made me realize is this, that oftentimes within the church context, it's very thick of its culture. So meaning if you're a part of True North, there's a lot of incentives to be here. You can get community. You can serve and feel a sense of morality. You can find people that pour into you. And this is the thing, as we find these incentives to come, one thing I wonder if has become lost in the mix is, well, why are we actually gathering in this room? Is it to become better people? Is it to become even a community, which is not a bad thing? Or is it actually centered on the person of Jesus Christ? Are we renting or borrowing our faith on someone or something other than Christ? Because this is the thing, and again, this is not a financial seminar. I do not have the credentials for that. I am not saying that leasing or renting is bad. I do that. We're in the Bay Area. I understand, right? But one thing when you think about leasing or renting is this. You always lease to something and for something. So meaning you're leasing to a landlord, meaning that you do not own the residence that you're in. And for many of us, the reason why we don't lease out of pleasure, we lease because we're trying to save up for some other goal. And I wonder within our church context and our faith context is this, that other than Christ, we're renting out our faith to the pulpit, to this community that we're here not for Jesus, but to have friends, to the culture. And I wonder also if we're renting to get something out of it other than its actual self, meaning when you rent a car or lease a car, when you rent a house, it's because you're saving up for some other goal. Are we here to do the same, that we're here to save up to become a better person? Yeah, Jesus is cool, but I just want to feel like a better person. I'm just here because it's just tradition. I've grown up in the church, and I know nothing other than that. See, the problem is when we lease out our faith, we often give little care to what we're leasing to. What I mean by that is this, when we're leasing an apartment or a car or a house, you care for it much differently than an actual owner. I know this out of just my own life, right? When you're owning a house, you take a lot of care for it. When you're leasing it, if your kids punch a hole in the wall, you're like, it's all right, we can cover it up, right? As long as we get past the security inspection, we're good, right? With your car, if you're leasing it, you can go a little faster. You can push the engine a little bit more because, it's not mine. I'm going to return it. And I wonder if it's the same we do to our faith when we lease it out. I don't really get this spiritual stuff. It's hard for me to pray, so it's all right. I'm just leasing this. And this is a thing, too. When you lease something, you can, and I'm not saying if you do lease that you do this, but when you lease something, you can often project a different lifestyle than what you can actually afford. So meaning, I remember post-college, one of my roommates or friends pulled up in a Beamer out of nowhere, brand new. And I was like, dang, boy, like, you work at McDonald's. Like, how'd you do this, right? No judgment, right? Do you have, like, some secret payment? And he's like, you didn't, stayed mum. Drove me around in it. I remember 2 years later, the Beamer disappeared. And I was like, where's the Beamer? He's like, it was just a lease, right? It was just to seem a little bit richer than I thought. And with the same story of Jesus gives with the house on a rock and the house on the sand, they both look the same. And oftentimes when you lease your faith out, it can look similar, but it's a little different. And this is the thing, a lease always ends. You always have to return what you're borrowing. Maybe not out of your own accord, but something will force you to do so. And what Jesus, I think, would warn us with this passage is this: just as you build on a wrong foundation, if you don't own the house you're in, you're going to have to return it sooner or later. Some tragedy will occur. And this is the thing. Landlords often care little about where you live. If you remember a couple of months ago in the middle of the pandemic, when it seemed like things couldn't get crazier, an apartment building in Florida collapsed, half of it, killing everyone in it. And why is that? There's been a lot of New York Times and investigative reports, and what they realized is the company that owned that plot of land that was renting out, they only cared about profit. They only cared about getting a little bit more for the bottom line. They didn't really care where these people were renting out and lived. And this is the same thing. When you are renting your faith out to something other than Christ, it will care little when the storms of life come and fall on your head. So our sufferings often reveal your foundations, because that's what it does. And this is the second point, that floods will always reveal your foundations. I want to make it clear with this passage that Jesus says this: both the house on the rock and the house on the sand are beat down by the same floods, by the same rains, and by the same storm. What Jesus is getting at is this: that suffering and brokenness in this world come equally for all, for those who know me and those who do not. Why is that? You know, the reasons for suffering could not be answered in this lifetime, but Jesus gives a hint of why he allows those that follow him to suffer. Because this, a moment of crisis will always strip bare the strength of the foundations. You know, if you're in AP physics or any physics class, you remember making a stress bridge or stress test bridge, those popsicle sticks, and some would look really awesome, but it didn't matter, right? Because what would happen, you would stack one book, two book, three book, four books on it, and what you're doing is you're applying pressure, you're seeing, well, how strong are the foundations? And what Jesus is getting at is this: in your own faith, in your own life, at one point, there will be a moment of crisis that comes. Maybe not one, maybe multiple that comes, where it seems like a flood, a hurricane is just sweeping through your household, sweeping through your soul. It could be a loss of a loved one. It could be losing a job. It could be family dynamics deteriorating. And the question that Jesus asks is, when those floods come, maybe the question is not how I can get out of it, but what is it revealing inside of me? You know, one thing that I've realized is this: you only know what stitches you together when you're being pulled apart. You only know what holds you together. You only know who you actually are when you're actually being pulled apart. The lease will always end when the floods come rolling in. You see, so often when we face suffering, and I don't mean this to seem non-empathetic, but oftentimes, as Christians, when suffering comes, we think, woe is me, something is wrong with my relationship with God. I need to work harder. I need to get out of this. This isn't meant for me. Get me out of this, God. And I want to make it clear, God does not delight in our suffering. But I wonder if God is asking us in these floods that we're a part of is, well, what are you building on? And even more, do you own this faith you call Christianity? See, floods always reveal what's your cornerstone. And as that happens, so often this, as you're being pulled apart, and even within the biblical narrative, you see this with every character in the Old Testament anew, that it's in moments of crisis that people realize, wait a second, my house is not built on the rock called Christ. Wait a second, there's something idolatrous going on, even though I've professed faith in Christ. And it's in these moments of crisis that these characters often take their first actual step towards God. See, I wonder if the floods of our life are, yes, an invitation to see what you're made of, but also an invitation to realize whatever it is, if it's not Christ, it's not enough. And the floods that you're going through, I don't know what you're going through, but you know. The things that you suppress, the things you find so hard to share with a friend, with a spouse, with your children, maybe it's not an invitation to just get darker into your soul, but to step closer to God. Maybe it's perspective change. You know, I don't know how well this example will hold, but it's been powerful for me. Over the past week, I was at a conference, and a pastor shared this, which I found powerful. where he said in the middle of COVID, he's pastoring in New York. And for Easter service, he's in Times Square and it's pitch empty. And he's trying to sing the hymn "In Christ Alone" so that it reverberates through the walls so that hopefully some people can hear this. And he said at that moment, it felt like my whole life as a pastor, my whole ministry was absolutely meaningless. Who wants to hear from me in the middle of the pandemic? And one thing he told me was, it's a similar feeling of a solar eclipse. You know, if you haven't witnessed a solar eclipse, it's a paradox. It's an illusion. It's a moment of perspective. Because we all know through our science classes that the moon is much smaller than the sun. But there is one moment in a weird angle in this earth where the earth and the sun and the moon are in perfect rotation where it doesn't seem like that. Where for a couple of seconds or a couple of minutes, the moon, as small as it is, smaller than our earth, seems bigger than the sun that gives us life. And you look down and you say, this is life. And sometimes we often forget to look back up and realize it was just a matter of perspective. See, I understand. Jesus is not trying to say, hey, just suck it up and get through the floods because that's your call. What he's saying is when you build on me, when you don't lease your faith onto something other than me, no flood will wash your house away. And this is a thing, and for those who maybe don't profess belief in Christ, I wonder this. What Jesus says is, if you don't build your house on me, everything comes falling down. So can we build on him through any flood? Allow it to reveal that we are not building on him. And this is the thing too, like with every intimate relationship that you're a part of, maybe you're married, maybe you have close friends, maybe even your family, think about them. They're never defined by the happy moments of your life. Right? For me and my wife, when we were dating, when we're now married, and we're now parents, and we're co-parenting, and all this stuff, we're not defined by, the beautiful dates that we went on, and like, oh, we watched Shang-Chi last night. That's a cornerstone of our relationship. That is not. It's a great movie, though. But our marriage is built on the deep, dark parts, the floods, the fights, the moments of silence, the moments of despair, the moments of pain. Those are the moments when the floods come in that we actually are bonded closer together. And I wonder if it's the same, that when floods come rushing in, it's not a call for God to just dismiss you into the abyss. But it's a call, look, this is a call, this is an invitation for you to build finally on me, to grow closer with me. So a flood will always reveal your foundations, and the question then is, what do you do? And this is the last point I hope to give, and hopefully the most important. We have to own our house. And the only way you own your house is by building your house. And that can seem antithetical to the gospel, but I hope to make this point clear. If we realize that we're leasing our faith in times of crisis like now, what do? The New Testament, it's rich, and it's not just Jesus, but Paul does this a lot. It's rich with this metaphor of building a house. And I find that concept and the metaphor to actually be very beautiful and practical to our own lives and faith. Our call for our faith in Christ is to be the same. Now, every example will always, break down, like mortgages and, loans, and I understand that. But think about this. A house is not only built on blueprints, but actual construction and hard work. You see this, I think if you want to really own up to your faith and own yourself in Christ, note this, Jesus makes a distinction for the ones, what's the distinction between the house that's built on the rock and the house that's built on the sand? Let's read it one more time, it's a short passage. Jesus says this, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. That's actually a really important distinction that Jesus makes, that often if you're maybe a cultural Christian, if you've been leasing your faith, you've missed. What defines actual faith in him? What defines building your life on him? It's more than information. What I mean by that is this. There's a sociologist named Neil Postman. He wrote a great book defining our multimedia age, and he has this idea of the information action, I forgot what it's called. Basically, what he's saying is there is a moment in our time, in our history, when our information that we gained would lead to immediate action. Neil Postman's around in the 50s and 60s. This is before the advent even of the internet. What he says is this, that information action contingent, it has slowed down even in the 50s and 60s. Think about how much it slowed down now, meaning think about how much information you gain on a daily basis. Like, what's the first thing you do when you wake up, if you're honest, right? If you pray, you know, praise be to you, right? But for many of us, including myself, you reach out to your phone, and you go on Instagram, maybe you go on New York Times, maybe you listen to a podcast. What are you doing? You're just getting all this information of people's lives, of what's going on in the world. Does that lead to action? Often no. He writes this, it'll be up on the screen behind me. The tie between information and action has been severed. Information is now a commodity that can be bought and sold or used as a form of entertainment or worn like a garment to enhance one's status. It comes indiscriminately directed at no one in particular, disconnected from usefulness. We are glutted with information, drowning information, have no control over it, and don't know what to do with it. Now, why do I bring this up? What Neil Postman is getting at is something, the same thing Jesus is getting at. If you think just knowledge of me, if you think just information about me is enough, if that's what it means to build your house on me and not lease it, if that's what faith is to you, you are so mistakenly wrong. Information alone does not equal transformation. John Mark Comer, he's another pastor in Portland, he puts it really well. Jesus' end goal is not to inform you, it's to transform you like him so that you can find your true self. See, if you want to own up to your faith, if you don't want to build on sand, one of the first things we have to do is realize just coming and listening is not enough. You know, one time pre-COVID at our church, I remember we had two services back then. And what we would do is the volunteers, the first service would just kind of be able to rest for the second. And I'm with that group for our second service, and our lead pastor Jay is preaching. And one volunteer comes, and he wasn't in the first service. Right? And I was like, hey, you should go in to the Sunday service. Like, you should be fed and hear God's word. And he says, don't worry, pastor. I'll listen to the podcast, right? And he meant that genuinely. I don't think he was trying to, like, skip out of worship, but he just wanted to be with the volunteer team. He said, oh, don't worry. You know, on my drive home, I'll listen to the podcast. I didn't say anything, but I wish I did, because at that moment, what he was saying is, oh, yeah, as long as we're just getting the sermon, as long as we listen to the podcast, as long as we hear what the pastor's saying, we're good. Because just information, we have it, we store it, we're good. But Jesus is clear, you have to hear him and follow him and do his words. To not lease your faith, but to own it, is to truly strive to live Jesus' words out in spirit and in truth. In community, but not just community, but individually. Like, are there times where we just actually meditate and take what we've learned and actually try and, okay, well, what can this lead me to? So first, remember this, a house is not built only on blueprints, but actual construction and work. But secondly, a house always needs renovations. A house will always need renovations. You know, look, owners, they always prepare. If you own a house, you know this. Houses, however, even the nicer they seem, they always break down, right? There's something that always needs to be fixed. A pipe is burst, right? Your kids draw on the wall. There's some, you know, sewage system that went wrong. And this is the thing. We should expect the same with our faith. So much of what I wonder is this, that there's this notion that, oh, once I believe in Christ, once I'm in this, once I, oh, I'm in the church, oh, everything is okay. And it kind of leads in two directions. We have one that just like, oh, yeah, my life is perfect. It's fine. This doesn't, you know, bother me. So, like, I'm fine because I got Jesus. But there's another part of people that say when bad things do happen, when doubt creeps in, when you feel like you're kind of straying away from Jesus, you keep it within yourself. You're just like, oh, wait, something is terribly wrong. I can't mess this up. to be broken is to be not accepted by Jesus. But Jesus makes sure, this is the beauty of Jesus, when he uses the house analogy, he understands even back then till now, it hasn't changed, right? Shiplap always needs to be fixed, right? I've watched all those renovation shows, right? You got to keep working on things. You can't just let the grass grow on its own. You got to cut it. And this is the thing. There's certain problems in your house you can fix on your own. Like if your son clogged your toilet because he's learning how to use it for the first time, you can figure that out. But if there's poop water gushing out of the toilet, you might need to call someone to help out with that. Don't be afraid to do so. Don't be afraid to actually air out your doubts. Because that's what exactly faith is. It's a struggle. It's a relationship. This is the thing. I wonder, for those that have left the faith recently in a very high-profile way, for the celebrities or even the friends that I know, I wonder if the churches that they were a part of, even churches that I pastored, if we allowed spaces for doubt more, if we allowed spaces for sharing and questions more, that they could have gone through this in a community and not have been scared to share it in a community. And I hope True North can be that place where you can share it. If you have doubts, don't keep them to yourselves. Don't feel like you're somehow have a scarlet letter, because a house is never really a finished product. It's always in need of renovations. That's a house. And lastly, if we're called to own our house by building it, a house is not built on blueprints, but construction. A house will always need renovations. But this is the most important point. A house always needs capital to be built. You can have the perfect blueprint, right? You can be, I'm going to put the work in. But if you don't have the capital, if you don't have the wealth, it does not matter. I want to own a house really badly in the Bay Area. I think I'll take good care of it, but I can't. I don't have the capital. I don't have the wealth. I don't have the materials. I don't have the workers. I don't know the right people to do so, and maybe I won't ever be able to do so in the Bay Area. But this is the beauty of the gospel. You hear all of this, and it seems almost, wait a second, this doesn't seem like Jesus. I thought Jesus was the one that said, hey, you're free to come. You know, come as you are. Hey, grace is free. Sin is absolved. Well, what is all this obligation and expectation? Let me make one thing clear. It may seem with this passage that Jesus is demanding work for your salvation. But Jesus gives you all the capital you need to build those houses that you're called to do so. Look, he asks all of us to come as we are, but he does not ask us to leave as we are. That's a distinction I hope we can make. That we can be a church that balances those both in tension. That we ask those to come, no matter who you are, no matter how broken or sinful or whatever you think you have, we hope we can create a place and culture where you're welcome. But as you enter into this community, that you don't be satisfied with where you are, because Jesus has given you all the capital, all the wealth you need to build this house. We're about to take communion, as Jay will lead us in that. Those are the elements you need. That's the wood. That's the cement. That's the wealth you need to build this, because your house is not built on sand. Your house is not built on something that you're called to prove yourself to or prove others to. Your house is built on Jesus' body. It is made out of the cross. That's why Jesus says, follow me. Don't just hear my words, but do them. Because look at what I've done for you. You know, to own a house oftentimes, right, especially in the Bay Area, you understand this. It's a competition. You can have all the wealth too, but you can be bought out by someone that, you know, pays $100,000 over your asking price, right? But what Jesus says is, look, forgetting all that, that house you're striving so hard to build, that deed is already written for in your name by my blood. So this is what I hope we can do as we take communion, that you can ask yourselves truthfully, am I owning up to this faith that I'm called? And this is to only those within our church community, to only those who profess faith in Christ. Are you actually owning your faith or leasing it? Are you borrowing it? And are the floods revealing that? And if so, can you start to own it, not out of your own accord, but by seeing what Christ has given to you? And to those who don't know Christ, to those who are just here, maybe not knowing exactly what's going on, this is the invitation Jesus gives you. Christianity is not a bunch of things you have to do, but it's something that has been done for you. That a man died on the cross so that you could build your house from his blood, no matter how sinful, no matter how broken you think, that covers it all. Let's pray. Lord, as we're about to take communion, as we just read your words and your messages, just give us the strength that we need to those who know you, to ask that hard question. Are we building our houses on this rock of Christ, or are we building on the sands of something else? Are we even leasing our house to something else other than you? If so, allow us to just re-center our souls on you. Allow us to start building on you, not just with information, not with just biblical knowledge, but with action, but by hearing and doing your words and realizing as we hear and do them that you have given your body for us so that we can have a new life. Allow that truth to be with us, not just for today, but for the rest of the week and for the rest of our lives. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.